If you have a copy of God's Word, we'll close out our study here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 by looking at verses 9 through 17 here this morning. Remembering our time together. Last time that we saw that we're to obey those in authority, that we're to submit to those who rule over us. We saw the benefit of wisdom. We saw wisdom in how we're to deal with those in authority. We saw that we should be submissive, respectful, and recognize and seize the opportunities that we have under their rule. And most importantly, we saw that we were to be humble. And so Solomon is going to pick up on that today. And, you know, after some conversations I know we had, and it's hard when we're called to submit those who are in authority, those who are wicked. And Solomon builds on that even here today. He'll, in a sense, point out some things that often take place when those who are sinful and wicked are in authority. So look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and I'll just read the passage that we'll be looking at here for this moment. Verse 9. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out of the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given to do evil, fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is a futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. So I commend pleasure. For there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep, day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun, even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. This is God's word. As I said It is hard to submit to those in authority because of what we see going on in the present. But what I want to say to you this morning, and this is the title of the sermon, the present reality is not the ultimate reality. We always have to keep that in mind. Regardless of what we see going on, no matter how difficult our lives may be, we must realize that this world is not our home. And that the ultimate reality is, according to Colossians 3, is that our life is hidden with God in Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. That is the reality. That is our reality, because we who are God's children are born again to live with Christ and with God our Father forever. And this is just, all we're doing right now is just passing through. This is not our home, beloved. This is not our home. And this is why Paul said in Corinthians, with this in mind, that because this is not our home, we're not to, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not weapons that are like those in which the world around us use. Our weapons are spiritual weapons, because our lives are spiritual lives, lives that God has brought about as a new creation. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We weren't what we was before. We're new. We are born again. And so the present reality is not the ultimate reality. But that doesn't mean that things that happen in life will not be unfair. And they look with me. Let's look at our passage here today. And Solomon wants us to know that he is continuing his search. He says, all this, and all this refers to everything that he is going to talk about from verse 9 to 17. All of this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. And so Solomon once again is assuring us, not only the readers whom he is writing to, but also for us. He's assuring us that he has come to the conclusions that we're going to read by serious investigation. That he put all that he had, he put his whole being into observing and examining the way things are under the sun. Under the sun, remember, is life in this world. And at one time, during his observations, he noticed that there was one man who had authority, and with that authority, he was taking advantage of another. He was taking advantage of one who was under his authority. Look what Solomon says. He says, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. Beloved, because we live in a broken world, a world that is fallen amongst people who are fallen, we will see that people will use their God-given authority to hurt others. Just as an example, God has given in a marriage, God has given the husband authority in that marriage. And how many times, and I know you've heard of husbands using their authority, using their authority that they have to abuse their wives. that these are the kind of things that take place in a fallen world. People who are in, and in reality, all of us can have some type of authority. You have, and it's just not, it doesn't take place with men. Women can use their authority over their children and abuse their children. Women can use their place in the family to abuse their husbands as well. And it should not surprise us when we see those who are in authority, those who are in some type of authority, using that authority in a way that hurt those who are under them. Man is sinful. Man is sinful, and he is bent on pursuing his own interests regardless of whether it hurts others or not. That's how sinful man is. This pronoun, his, it says, exercise authority over another man to his hurt. This pronoun could refer to either the person being victimized by the abuse of power, or it could refer to the abuser himself. And the commentaries, some of the commentaries that I read said that this is intentional by Solomon. Because not only can a person who in authority hurt someone by the use of that authority, and they use their authority in the wrong way, when they hurt others, there's always a consequence for that. Right? Just think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh used his authority to hurt the nation of Israel. What was the consequence for him and his army? Death. There's always a consequence, whether, you know, that's the ultimate. But you think in the world, when people abuse their authority, often those who are under that authority rebel. They rebel and try to cause all kind of disruption of the rule of the one that they are living under, if such a person abuses their authority. And like I said, this is the reality that in living in a fallen world, mankind will abuse the authority that they have. Rather than showing empathy and compassion to others, they will hurt others. And once again, this is not new to Solomon and what he's been saying to us. Look back at chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Solomon has already said, remember, when we went through this, Solomon said, "Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed." I mean, there people are being hurt. He said, "I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, notice, was power. But they had no one." He repeats it again, because this is, Solomon sees this as something that just shouldn't happen. They had no one to comfort them. And Solomon concludes, he says, "So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living." Solomon saw that the situation of others living under oppression is so bad that he congratulated the dead, those who are dead. That's how bad it is. And he goes and he says, "But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who never was born, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun." Beloved, I know you feel the weight of that. Solomon felt the weight of living in a world where humans use their authority to hurt others. And in reality, that's not the ultimate reality. In thinking about this, what is the real issue? The real issue is man's heart. No man is able, or woman is able, to rise above man's fallen condition apart from Christ. That's what Solomon is simply helping us to understand. No one is able to rise. I don't care if they have gone through life and they have lived in such a way that those around them in society see them as someone who should be in leadership. It doesn't matter, because they're still sinners. They still had the capacity to sin. And because we all had the capacity to sin, there is the capacity to oppress others. Man is fallen. Solomon has already said this back in Ecclesiastes 7:20. He said, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. And verse 29, Solomon says, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." When someone has power over another, the sinful tendency in the heart would be to take over. And because of man's sinfulness, he will always, apart from the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, will always short circuit his own ability to express righteousness and justice. And so why? And Solomon, once again, notice he says that this is under the sun. This is under the sun. This is in the fallen world. Sinful man will always oppress us. Don't be surprised. Oppression and injustice is a natural part of living in a fallen world. So Solomon goes on. He says, "So then I have seen the wicked buried." And here, get back. This is the B in the outline, if you don't know where I'm at. The wicked seem to get over in life and in death. And ain't that true? Wicked folks just seem to just get by in life, to have it made. And Solomon here laments the fact that the wicked were respected and received a proper burial. Being buried was an honorable thing in Israel. And it seemed like the wicked received the honor of burial regardless of the way they lived their lives. Those in the community wasn't bothered by their sinful lives. And Solomon adds, those who used to go in and out from the holy place while they were living, what Solomon is helping us to see is that, as I had mentioned when I was reading Matthew 25, that there are those who come in and out of the church Sunday by Sunday, and they are still wicked. They never have come to Christ. And Sunday by Sunday, Solomon's saying here, there was wicked people that were going in and out. They were going freely in and out from the holy place while they were living. They had access to the holy place. It could be the holy place here could be Jerusalem, or it could be the temple. But irregardless, they went freely. No one in the society confronted them. They went in and out. Well, everybody knew that they were sinful. Nobody said anything. Nobody confronted them in their sin. They went in and out of the holy place freely on a regular basis. the place where God dwelt. And in the place where the God in which they, in, against whom they sinned time and time again, they went in and out of the holy place. And here's the mercy. They wasn't punished. God didn't punish them for it. God allowed it. And it may seem like an injustice that God allows this to take place, but that's not the ultimate reality. And this happens in every church. This happens in the church. And people are good at, very good at hiding how they really are. They're good at, really good at convincing you and justifying their godless behavior. But you can tell. You don't have to say anything. You can tell. You can tell when there is no continual love for God's word. When there is no continual love for the Savior who died for them. That there's an anti-authority attitude that they have. Oh, you can tell. And I tell you, this breaks a pastor's heart. When those who say that they love Christ in his church doesn't respond to God and to the Savior that they say that they're following. Oh, that breaks every pastor's heart. Could you bring my handkerchief? Bring my handkerchief. It breaks his heart when people seem like they just thank you. They just don't care. Can you feel the weight of what Solomon is talking about here? These are wicked people going in and out from the holy place while they were living. And if that's you today, I'll tell you, that's not the ultimate reality. You're not getting away with it. There will come a day when you will be exposed. You may be able to convince everybody else now, but there is coming a day where you will have to bow the knee. Amen? This is a serious thing. You got the sheep and the goats, they're all together. But I want to warn you, you need to bow the knee now before it's too late. God sees and God knows. I don't care how you try to justify it. I don't care how much you try to clean it up. God knows. Amen. Solomon is informing us of this because it shouldn't be this way. And he adds, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This word forgotten in the NASB, the implication here is that their evil deeds and their evil life was quickly forgotten by those who lived in the same city where this individual committed their acts, their evil acts. The ESB and NIV has, instead of forgotten, they have the word praised, which is just as bad. It says that what it's implying is that the wicked were praised. Indicating that when they died in the city, in the same city where they committed their evil acts, where the people knew that they were wicked and they died, People praised him, praised their life. And this would, either one of these, whether they're forgotten, their evil deeds are quickly forgotten, or whether they are praised, either one of these can be frustrating to those who are truly wise. And so Solomon adds, this too is futility. This don't make any sense, in a sense, is what Solomon is saying. And even more disturbing, that you have this taking place, that you have people abusing their authority. You have those who are wicked that seem like they're getting over. Solomon adds this. This is even more disturbing. Solomon observed that wickedness seems to abound because justice does not. Look at verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the son of men among them are given fully to do evil. Because their evil wrongdoing is either not being punished, or there's a postponement of the punishment, or a delay in some type of delay. Solomon said, people, the sons of men, are encouraged to give themselves entirely to do evil. Don't we see that today? Because God hasn't struck them down, and people are sinning openly. They think they're getting away with it. And because they think they're getting away with it, that God is not going to do anything. And because they think God is not going to do anything, they get worse and worse and worse. And you know what that means for us? As the world gets worse and worse, life is not going to be good for us as believers in this country or in this world we live in. And we're going to see some things that we couldn't imagine that is going to happen that wouldn't have happened before. Things that are on the law, like bestiality. All of these wicked, I mean, this is what, when the sentence which for sin, which is death, is not immediately acted, the heart of men are set to do evil and more evil. So don't be surprised, beloved. Don't be surprised when you see and hear stuff that you like, what? Why is that never happened before? The society in which Solomon is living in is just like our society, just like ours. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember, Solomon said that. And what this reveals, I think, particularly for the people coming in and out, you know, of the holy place, there's a sense of a spiritual decay, even among the people of God, who perhaps lost their ability to discern good and evil. And perhaps even those who are saved continue for a time to live like those of the world. And another thing, you know, these, not only were there, you know, these wicked people who were doing these wicked deeds, and they were getting by with it because others in society, the society itself, were accepting and approving of their behavior. No, I mean, don't we see that today? The government accepts and approves, put that stamp of approval on evil behavior. Put it in the law. This is a right. People have a right to be evil. This is the time. This is Solomon, the day in which Solomon lived is no different than the day in which we live. There are people who call evil good and good evil. It's evil. It's wrong for you to confront somebody in their sin. The wise person recognizes this. This is what Solomon is trying to teach. He's teaching us to live wise. This is, don't be alarmed. Be wise, knowing this. Know this. He goes on. Solomon laments. Here in verse 12, he says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it would be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. All that, the present reality, all that Solomon see going on around him, he now transitions to the ultimate reality. Here it is. He's getting to the ultimate reality. It may seem like the wicked are getting by. They're not. Trust me, they're not. Sinners may seem to prolong their lives. They may seem to be getting by, but that's just how it looks. That's how it appears. We have to remember, if you are in Christ, it would fare better for you before God than those who are wicked. The wicked are without Christ. They ain't prolonging their lives. No, they're not prolonging their lives. But those who live to honor God and to live in obedience to his word, beloved, is that you? I can tell you. Rest assured. You can be confident that it will be well for you when it's all said and done. Amen? If you are in Christ, it'll be well for you. Doesn't matter what's going on. They may think that they're getting away with it. But if you are in Christ, it will be well for you, not for them. They're not getting away with anything. And look at verse 13. Solomon assures us of this. He says, but it will not be well for the evil man. It will not be well because God's justice system is righteous. It ain't getting away with nothing. Man's justice system is flawed. And when we see that, it's slow. And sometimes those who, you know, I like to watch 48 Hours, you know, and you see, you know, I love that show. Maybe they can keep me out of court. I got jury duty this year. So sometime this year, they're going to call me for jury duty. And I'm going to say, I watch 48 Hours religiously. But the reason I watch it is because it is a reminder of the wickedness of man and how often man can get away with it. The people can get away with doing some of the most heinous things. But it's not going to be well for them. It doesn't matter. They may get off on a technicality, or, you know, a lawyer may say something that he wasn't supposed to say, and they may get off. But it won't be well for them. God's justice system is perfect. It is perfect. And his justice is timely. And it will come. And it will come when he ordains that it is to take place, and it will be in the perfect time. The wicked may think that it's all well, but their sins will find them out before the throne of a holy God. Asaph, remember Asaph, he was struggling with this. He was looking at, and I remember when I think it was a Bible study, we went through Psalm 73, and I, you know, Asaph is the worship leader. And I don't know if you guys remember this, but I had made the observation. I was like, well, if Asaph is the worship leader in the temple, how is it that he see the wicked? Remember I said that? I don't know if y'all remember that, but I was like, how is it that Asaph was able to observe the wicked? I'm thinking the wicked was those who were outside of Israel. I'm thinking that Asaph was on his way to the temple, and you know, maybe this is the boundary line, you know, and he's looking over and he's seeing wicked people out there. After reading what Solomon is saying here, the wicked people was in the nation of Israel. The wicked people that these are the people that's supposed to be the people of God. That's what I conclude. What Asaph was struggling with in Psalm 73. He was going to the temple to worship God, but then he would see those who perhaps was indifferent, came and offered their sacrifices and went out sinning. Continuing. And Asaph came to the same conclusion. But his perspective changed when he began to see life from the perspective of being under the control of a sovereign, holy God. He said, I know their end. And Solomon goes on in our passage, he says, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow. The image of a fleeting shadow is used to show that in his wickedness, the wicked man would not lengthen his days. And notice the reason why. And Solomon goes on, he says, because he does not fear God. This is the issue. He doesn't fear God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:17 that God would judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. And we know Solomon is looking forward to the Lord, to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have the understanding that we have. But God will judge. Ultimate justice will take place for those who reject God. And so our greatest concern, beloved, for those who do not fear God in the world, shouldn't be trying to figure out why God is allowing them to have the life that they have. I listened to a series called The Problem of Pleasure by, I think, John Gerstner. The Problem of Pleasure. He said, the issue we have in this world is not the problem of pain, because living in a fallen world, it's assumed that there's going to be some pain and suffering. He said the problem we have living in a fallen world amongst a people who are fallen is the problem that there is pleasure in the world. That there is a sense where some can experience pleasure and others cannot. And that's really, if you think about it, that's all of our problem. When you think about Asaph, well, why is, you know, Asaph so concerned with what the wicked is doing? He understood this problem, this problem of experiencing the goodness of God in a world that is fallen. That's why he started out Psalm 73 with what? God is good to Israel, right? He had to remind himself of the reality, regardless of the way it looked, God is good. God is a good God. God is a good God, regardless of the injustice and all that we see around us. And so we should not be disappointed, but we should pity. We should pity those in the world. Because death and judgment is coming. It is, remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. There is an appointed time for everything. There is an appointed time for every event under heaven. There is a time to give birth and there is a time to die. Hebrews 9 and 27. The Hebrew writer writes, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. If people die in their sins, what's next for them? Judgment. That should be our, we shouldn't get caught up on why things are so for those who are in the world. Why is it that they can enjoy it and give they may seem like they enjoy life, but they have more than what we have. There's going to come a judgment. But in the meantime, this is an opportunity for them to repent. Romans 2 and 4 says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? When God is being kind to the wicked, and he is granting them things that and pleasure and good that they don't deserve, God is doing that in order for them to repent. Don't get upset. God is giving them an opportunity to repent, but man is so hard. This is why we should be praying, God save them. Wicked man's heart is so hard that even though God is being good to him, he still will rebel unless God helps him to come to repentance. That's the reality. And so we should pray for the wisdom to know that justice will be done when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, God save everyone. That should be our desire. Not to pick and choose, but God save everybody who is not saved. We don't know who the elect are, and we don't get to pick and choose neither. And we see all this going on. The reason why everything is going on and why the reason why you feel the weight that of the sinfulness of the world is because God wants you to get on your knees. That's the practice God wants us to be doing. Getting on our knees, praying for those who are lost. Taking the gospel to them. You know, we can be just like the oppressed, those people who are oppressed. The people who are oppressing others are withholding from them something that they should give to them. Beloved, we can do that as believers. We can be withholding the knowledge of Jesus Christ from those who need to know Jesus Christ. We can be just like them. Oppression. Holding back the knowledge of God and not giving it out. And think, well, I don't need to go and I don't need to tell others. That's somebody else going to have to evangelize. Somebody else going to tell them about Christ. What makes you any? You're just like those who withhold and they just do it openly. Be wise, beloved. Be wise. Solomon goes on. There's a futility which is done on earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the evil, to the deeds of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it appear according to the deeds of the righteous. And I say this too is futility. And what Solomon is saying here is that the deeds that should be happening to a righteous man happen to those who are wicked, and the deeds that should be happening to the wicked man happen to those who are righteous. I mean, this world is upside down. The evil people prosper. Well, once again, why? It's because God want them to repent. And why does the righteous suffer? Because God wants you to know how if you to know the necessity of the need to pray. The need to obey God's word. Things shouldn't be this way, but that's the way it is. John MacArthur noted, quote, God never intended for us to be at ease with our culture. What effect will our being comfortable in our culture have on the eternal destination of the men and women in our communities who don't know Christ? Rather than demanding our rights and creating for ourselves a world where we feel safe and accepted, we need to see the deep spiritual needs of the world and concern ourselves with offering people hope through Jesus Christ, end quote. That should be our concern. If people don't know Christ, they need to know Christ. And Solomon says in verse 15, so I commend it pleasure. So what do you do? What do you do when you experience the frustration and despair and the inequities and the injustices in the world? How do you live amidst all of this? You can enjoy the lives that God has given you by maintaining a God-centered perspective. You're to enjoy the life that God has given you. Solomon says in verse 15, so I commend it pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. And you see, beloved, when you see God's sovereignty in all things and you trust him, even in the simplest things, in life, like eating and drinking, you'll see that God is glorified in that. Even in a little, if you maintain, that's why, you know, we're going through what we're going through on Sunday evening. It's to help you to see that the sovereignty of God, and so that you can trust him and rely upon him. God is glorified in all that is going on in the world. Even as the wicked live their lives, the way that they live their lives, God is going to get the glory. And God is going to be glorified in his justice when he brings them to face to face with his wrath. So don't waste the joy that you have, beloved, is all I'm trying to say. Don't waste the joy you have in Christ. You are in Christ. That's your joy. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Don't waste the joy you have in Christ by spending your time worrying about temporal disappointment and things that you have no control over. That's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, humbly submit to what the potter is doing. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, says it like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him always. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6:34 of that which can cause us not to rejoice. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. each day has trouble of its own. Don't worry. Don't live a life worrying about what is going on. Oh, yeah, we should be concerned. We should do what we can with the privileges that God has given us to make changes in this world of ours. But don't spend your time worrying. Because Paul commands us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to his glory. And remember that we're unable to know all the work of God, all that God is doing. We don't know what God is doing. Even in this government of ours, we don't know what God is doing. And that's what Solomon ends with. He says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he would not discover. Though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Human wisdom will not help us live in this world. We need God's wisdom. We need his wisdom. The way the world works is ultimately incomprehensible to man. And Solomon himself, being the wisest man, tried hard to find answers to the hard questions of life. And he concluded that everything is part of God's work, that man can do nothing about it, and that man does not understand it, nor can he explain it. And Solomon said, you can stay up night after night trying to search out the mind of God in things. But if God has chosen not to reveal it to you, if God hasn't chosen to reveal it in his word, you won't be able to find it out. Because such things are beyond human intellect and human wisdom. There is no one like God. There is no one like him. And I'll close with this. Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11:33. Whenever you're tempted to complain, whenever you're disappointed, read this passage. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Whenever you're disappointed, read this passage. Because ultimately, we must, and this is all what Solomon has just said there in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it's all about living under, living in a wicked world under rulers who perhaps are wicked as well. But we're commanded in Scripture. We are commanded. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul reminded Titus to tell the people of God, remind them to be subject. Listen, this is the action, to be subject to the rulers and authority. Another action, to obey. Another action, to be ready for every good work. Another action, to speak evil of no one. He continues on, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is the word of God. And you say it's hard to do. You're right. That's why Christ is our wisdom. Christ was made unto us wisdom. God displays his wisdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to know, how do I live in this world, this wicked world? How do I deal with wicked men? How do I deal with injustice and oppression? Look to Christ. Look to him. Imitate Christ. Have the mind of Christ. That's how we do it. We don't do it with our own wisdom. We do it with the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ and we are motivated by the love of Christ, we will maintain a godly attitude. We will live godly lives, so much so that the saving message of the gospel will see to be what it is. It will be credible to the unsaved world in which we live. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for feeding us the sincere milk of the word that will help us to grow in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It will help us to not only put away sin, but it will help us to become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may we desire your word and your word only. When our opinions and the desires of our heart rise up in us, remind us of your word. When our thinking go astray from your word, Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict us and bring us back onto the path of safety and teach us how to live in obedience to your word. It is by your word and your word alone that we find wisdom to live in this world. And so, Father, we thank you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, it's in his name I pray. Amen.